Do Christians automatically have the armor of God on? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. This is our final day in our study of the believer's armor from Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. We've been learning in our study that we are engaged in a warfare. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to be strong in the Lord and to take up the full armor of God. What is the armor that Paul is talking about? Let's find out as we study from God's Word.
When I look at this passage that the Apostle Paul is giving us this morning, he is telling me, quit depending on yourself, quit depending on your resources, and start turning your attention and your affections to the Lord, because He is the one that you need in the midst of the battle. You cannot go through this battle with human weapons. You cannot face the enemy head on with human weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare, they are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The only way that you can bring down the deeds of the flesh is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. He is the one that you receive the very moment you believe. And that's why when you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't live this life, you have just now found the key to live this life. Because you can't live it with pride. You can't live it on your own. It takes the power of God within you to live this way. I can't live this life on my own. And neither can you. And if that is true, why do we think that we can deal with the battle that we're in alone? Why do we go at it with human weapons? Or why do we go at it without any weapons? Folks, the most neglected book in the world is this book right here. Sad to say, it's the most neglected in the life of the Christian. This is your sword. The sword of the Spirit, he says, is the Word of God, verse 17. This is the only weapon that you have. This is the only way that you can deal with verse 12. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is, he says in verse 12, it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in verses 13 and following, he says, use the armor that God has given you. And when you put that armor on, leave it on. Don't ever take it off. Because the battle is not over until you see your Lord. We'll be in the battle until Jesus comes. Notice what he tells us in verses 13 and 14. He gives us the purpose of the armor. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The first purpose of the armor is to oppose the enemy. You need the armor in order to oppose him. So to oppose the enemy, you must be prepared. Where do we find that? We find that on the very first word of verse 13, and that's the word therefore. Therefore takes us back. What has he just been talking about? Being prepared for the battle. So the only way you're going to be able to oppose the enemy is that you must be prepared. Because our warfare is of a spiritual nature, you must take up the whole armor of God. Notice, he tells us in the next two words, verse 13, that to oppose the enemy, you must have your armor on. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And the idea of taking it up is to take it up in order to use it. Don't take it up for no other purpose, just to take it. Take it up and use it. Take it to yourself. This is a command that is to be obeyed. It's a once-for-all command that you take up the armor, you put it on, you leave it on, you never take it off, you never retreat the battle that you're in. You use the armor. And he tells you that you take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That whole phrase there, that you may be able, is one Greek word, dunamis. It's the word that we get for power. He says to take up this whole armor of God so that you'll have power. So that you'll be strong and powerful and be capable. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Jesus told the apostles that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Folks, you have the key right there with you. The key is a person. The Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So to oppose the enemy, you must be prepared. You must have your armor on. And notice what he says. He says, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. To oppose the enemy, you must resist him. God is not telling you to run around and shout commands at him. That is, shout commands at the devil. Though I have been in churches where I've seen people command God. I left in a hurry. I was afraid that lightning was fixing to strike, and I want to make sure that it didn't get me. To oppose the enemy, you must resist the enemy. The word withstand, it could be translated resist. It means to stand against, to oppose, to set yourself against the wicked one. And the only way you can do that, folks, there's two passages found in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 7, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Both times, we are told to resist the enemy. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We think that the only way that the devil's going to leave us alone is that we give in to him. You have been deceived right there. You have been mistaken. The only way to get the devil to flee from you is to submit to God and to resist the devil. Don't submit to the devil and don't submit to the temptations. Submit yourself to God. 1 Peter 5, 9 says, but resist him, that is the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says that you take this armor, you put it on, you use it, you have it so you can stand against the enemy in the evil day. The evil day is referring to this pernicious, this sinful, this wicked time in which we live. And as I've shared with you in the past, it's going to get worse. You see, if you don't have your armor on, you're going to retreat. You're going to not recognize that there's a battle. You're going to leave it. Notice what he says in the rest of verse 13. He says, when you have done all of this, you're able to stand. When you have accomplished this, you're able to stand firm. You're able to hold your position. You know, God doesn't want us to run away from the problems that we have. But what do we do half the time? We run. We don't deal with the problems that we have. You know what, folks? I have learned through experience that if you'll help other people through their problems, your problems won't seem so big. We all have problems. I have problems. And yes, we have to deal with those things, but we must understand God has purposes in your life. And God is in control of your life. And even when the enemy attacks, God is still in control of your life. He has a purpose. You think of Job chapter 1 and 2. What was the purposes in Job's life? What is the whole thesis of the book of Job? To show that God is faithful. To show that God was in control of Job's life. Not that Job was the master of his own fate. Not that the devil was sovereign. And you know what I see so clearly in those first two chapters? The devil can't be tempting all of us at the same time. Can he? He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. And yes, according to Revelation chapter 12, a third of the angels fell with him. And we don't know how many of them that makes up, but we know that there are millions upon millions of angels. Well, look at the pieces of the armor. He picks that up. After he reiterates in verse 14, to stand therefore, he says that again. This is the third time he talks about standing, holding your position. And so he mentions in verse 14 that first piece of armor, the girdle of truth. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I love that drama that that Josh was just involved in, illustrating to us that the armor is not something physical. It's not something that you can purchase. It's not even something that you can manufacture. Good try, right? But it is spiritual armor. It's not something that falls out of heaven, but it is something that God gives you. God gives you the armor for the battle. And as I shared with you last week, that in this illustration of the armor of God, Paul is picturing before us the Roman soldier. And if you notice this thing next to us over here, it seems to illustrate to us the types of armor that a Roman soldier wore. He says here that the Roman soldier is to gird his waist with truth. During the time of battle, the Roman soldier, he would have a belt that would go around his waist. And guys, whether you knew this or not, during that time, most of the men wore what we would call today dresses. And in order to have combat, you didn't want that thing flapping around because somebody could walk up to you and whip it over your head. You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? So what they would do, they would take the belt and they would pull the skirt. They would pull the bottom of their garment between their legs and tuck it in their belt so it wouldn't be flapping around. They still do that today. What does that symbolize before us? Being prepared. Listen to a couple of the verses. I know our time is gone. But listen to a few of these verses that are shared from the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, this is what God told them through Moses. When he was talking about this Passover that they were to do, he says in Exodus 12:11, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So girding your loins or girding your waist was a mark of preparedness. Being prepared. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, it is a reference to the second coming of Christ. It says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight." There is talking about being prepared. Peter applies that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So being fashioned with the girdle of truth, it marks a sincere commitment. Being prepared. Being committed. The word truth there, it refers to the content of that which is true, or the attitude of truthfulness. Being truthful. It refers to that candor of mind which is free from affections, pretense, falsehood, and deceit. Put on the truth, in other words. Be truthful. Adopt that as an attitude. Look at the next piece of armor that he mentions to us. And that's found also in verse 14. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the breastplate would cover from the neck all the way down to the navel. It was a sleeveless piece of armor. It was often made of leather or heavy linen, which had pieces of animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal tied to it. Some were made of large pieces of metal molded or hammered to conform to the body. What is the breastplate protecting? Your vital organs, your heart. Folks, we don't want to put on our righteousness. We want to put on the righteousness of Christ. We want to protect our heart. What's it say over in Proverbs chapter 4? "For out of the heart flow the issues of life." You've got to protect the heart. And here when he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is talking about that practical righteousness of a life that is lived in obedience to God's word. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in a daily, moment-by-moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. Obeying God. Not walking in your righteousness, but walking in the righteousness of Christ. In verse 15, he gives us the third piece of armor. It's the gospel of peace. He says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The idea of shodding your feet has reference to strapping them on, like you would strap on a sandal or strap on a shoe or tie a shoe. Kenneth Weiss says, if the Christian soldier is to stand up against the attacks of the demons, he must see to it that his feet are properly protected and equipped. It's very hard to stand against the enemy if you don't have the proper clothing or if your feet have been attacked. He says to have your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Kenneth Weiss goes on to say the Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with the sandals which will give him a firm footing, namely the good news that speaks peace to a sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, making a way for a holy God to reunite himself with a believing sinner who in Adam had been separated from him and his life. What's it say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the gospel of peace, it refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. Look at the next piece of armor. It's found in verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now this shield that a Roman soldier would use, it was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. Large enough for him to stand behind it and to guard his whole body. And here when he's talking about taking the shield of faith, he is basically talking about trust in God. Basic trust in God for daily provision and help. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Folks, you put your faith and trust in Jesus every day, not just for salvation, but for help in the battle, for daily provision. What's it say in Matthew 6:33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What are these things? These things are your daily necessities. So we have to trust Him in our daily necessities. So the shield of faith refers to basic trust in God for daily provision and help. I love what Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." He tells us the reason why that you're to have all of this. He says in verse 16, that you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That you may extinguish all the flaming missiles, is the literal word. During New Testament times, they would take the tips of arrows, and they were often wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch. And just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lighted, and a flaming missile would be shot at the enemy troops. And that is why when you would take the shield of faith, a lot of times it was soaked in oil. So that once that dart hit, it would extinguish it. You see how each piece of the armor is needed? In order to deal with the temptations of the evil one, you must trust God. What happens when we yield to temptation? We stop trusting God. We stop thinking that God is not giving us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God will provide a way of escape because He is faithful. Verse 17, he gives us the fifth piece, that is the helmet of salvation. This helmet was made of thick leather, covered with metal plates. Others were heavy, molded or beaten metal. They usually had cheek pieces that would protect the face. The purpose of the helmet, of course, was to protect the head, to protect your head from danger, from injury. Because you know what was common during warfare during that day? They would take a large, two-handed, double-edged sword that measured 3 to 4 feet in length. And listen, when that guy's coming at you, he's coming for your head. Right? When Satan comes after you, he's coming after your head. He wants to put doubt in your mind. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to be distracted. He wants you to think things you shouldn't think. He wants you to have an impure mind. So you've got to have the helmet of salvation on. You've got to have your head protected. You remember when Peter cut off the ear of Malcolm? Listen, he wasn't going for the ear. He was going for the head. Malcolm ducked and he got his ear. This idea of salvation here, the helmet of salvation, soterion is the word and it means deliverance. The helmet of deliverance. We see that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The fact that the helmet is related to salvation, it indicates that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and his assurance in Christ. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? I said, have ever doubted. I'm not talking about right now. I haven't doubted my salvation in a long time. Because I have found through the years, as you root and ground yourself in the Scriptures, that's what you have to turn to. In those times of temptation, those times of doubt, those times of confusion, you have the Word of God to turn to give you hope. And of course, look at the next piece of armor. He says in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword that the Roman soldier would carry, it was a straight sword. It varied in length from 6 to 18 inches. It was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. So what's he saying here? This idea of taking the helmet of salvation, that has reference to believing God's Word. The sword of the Spirit has reference to using God's Word. You don't want to just believe the Word, but you want to use it in the midst of the battle that you're in. Who was the master at using the Word? Jesus Christ, wasn't He? We won't take the time to do it, but I would like to encourage you to read Matthew 4 sometime. Each time He was tempted, He quoted the Word of God. What do you do when you're... You rely on your strength to get out of that? You rely on your own methods? The Word of God, he says here, according to Hebrews 4:12, it is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How about that scripture memory verse that the kids learn? Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Listen, the only way that you can win in the battle is to take up the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. We began our service this morning with a video clip from the Voice of the Martyrs. Folks, they can't have a Bible half the time. And sometimes the Bibles that they do possess are only portions of the Bible. And so what they get, they hunger and they thirst for it. So they memorize it. They write it on their heart because they know that nobody can take it off their heart. You and I take it for granted, don't we? Some of us have 10 Bibles in our house. And people all throughout this world that don't even have one. We act like sometimes we could take it or leave it. And a lot of times we leave it rather than take it. Folks, this is our sword. This is what we need in the battle. Couple that with the next piece of armor, which is the last piece. Notice verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This is the petition of prayer. All prayers, he says. Prayers that are addressed to God. All petitions, that is supplications, seeking, asking, entreating. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We're told to be watchful or to be on the alert, to stay awake. What did Jesus say to the disciples as He went on to pray and He come back and He said, couldn't you just stay awake with me for 1 hour? He also said that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Many times have you hadn't had time in the Word and you try to just put it in at the end of the night and you find yourself dozing off as you do it. That's where we need perseverance. So if we're going to have the armor on, let me sum it up in these 7 phrases. We must know the Word of God. That is the belt of truth. 2, we must obey the Word of God. That's the breastplate of righteousness. 3, we must be confident in the Word of God. That's the gospel of peace. 4, we must believe God. That's the shield of faith. 5, we must believe God's Word. That's the helmet of salvation. 6, we must use God's Word. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And 7, we must pray as a response to God's Word. That is the petition of prayer. Folks, you need this every day. You need to know the Word of God. Then you need to obey what you know. You need to be confident in God's Word. You need to believe His Word. You need to believe God. And then you need to take the Word of God and use it. Read it every day. Pray through it. Study it. Be diligent. Persevere. And of course, pray.
As we can see today, it is extremely important that we put on the full armor of God and that we operate in the strength of the Lord. You've been listening today to the Believer's Armor taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This message is available today on cassette tape for $3, on CD for $5, or you can download the MP3 from our website for $1. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more about our church, call us today at 904-651-3351 or again visit us online at changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for listening today. I do hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.